Okay, today I just want to share from a Psalm, Psalm chapter 126. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. Psalm 126. It's a very short psalm. Okay. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams in Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with joy, with songs of joy. And those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Okay. So you find that the psalmist speaks about the joy of restoration. Okay, and I mean, the major is very big. He talks about filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And, you know, it's like, you know, what you never dreamed of happened, you know. And there are moments in our life we are elated with such joy when something good happens, you know. You know, what we are about those things for and what we are longing for, you know, comes to pass. And we are so happy about those things, you know. But you find that when you look at the whole word of restoration, you know, in the Bible, that's a very big word, you know. It's a loaded word simply because it speaks about the whole story of the Bible, that when God created mankind, he created them in his image, and he gave them that very special place to represent who he is, you know. But they turned away from that. And they decide to represent themselves and something else and idolatry. And so the picture of restoration is, you know, you meet something for something and it's used for something terribly bad, you know. And restoration means it's coming back to the place that you were made for, you know. Okay. So it brings that idea, and also it brings that place you are made is a place where you have a relationship with God. So the restoration is an idea of restoring the relationship that happens between God and you. And I think we all should one day sit down and time to time think about how God has restored us, you know. And one of the key things he has done is when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are restored back as God's children. You know, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We have access to the Father. And but if we don't explore what that means, we kind of lose its meaning and its joy and its impact in our own life. You know, but if you look at the stories in the Bible, you find that the story of restoration affects us very differently and it comes in different ways, you know. So for one good example of restoration is the story of David, you know. So David was made a king, and you know, and when he got into power, he abused his power. He wanted this woman. He took it. He murdered her husband, and his relationship with God is totally broken, you know. And then he repents in Psalm 51. He says, "Restore to me the joy of salvation." You know, so restoration could mean that, you know, when we sin against God, when we have done something horrible, and it lays heavy on us, God bring us back to that place. You know. Whereas in the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, there was a different kind of restoration. You know, he went out and he looked at. I mean, he was a great, powerful king. You know. I think many of us don't fully appreciate how powerful he was during that time. But he was like a god, you know. He owned the whole planet of those days, you know. That kind of power he had. So he was walking out in his gardens and he said, "Man, all this is mine. I've achieved it by the wealth, the strength of my own hand." And God made him like an animal, you know, and he was thrown into the, you know, the forest, and he lived like an animal. And when he was restored, he said, you know, "There is no Lord but God," you know. So the restoration could, in that case, was, you know, his pride blinded him to the reality of God, you know, and he put himself on top of everything as the main person, and he needed that kind of restoration. You find Job was a different story, you know, in spiritual warfare, in the whole challenge that was going on, you know, everything was taken away from him, you know. And towards the end, God would restore everything, you know. And that was a different sort of restoration. The restoration of Jerusalem was another story because, you know, because of Israel's idolatry, Israel was kicked out of God's presence, you know. No more in Jerusalem, taken into exile to Babylonia. And, you know, after 70 years, God says, I'll restore the people and bring them back to their nation. And that was that kind of restoration. Jesus speaks about the prodigal son, you know, a different restoration, a son who rebelled against the father, left everything, ran away. And he comes back and he doesn't expect much from the father, you know. He just wanted food and he wanted a place to work and stay. But the father held him, loved him, and restored him as a son, okay? There are stories of restoration when it comes through healing, you know. And what my point is here is that the Bible has a very rich understanding of restoration. You know, it moves from A to Z, you know. And I think what... Why the psalm is important, because in every different season of our own life, we need different kinds of restoration to take place within us. Sometimes we slip away from God. Sometimes there is a spiritual warfare. Sometimes, you know, there is an ailment, a sickness. Sometimes, you know, there is tiredness and so forth. And we need to find that place of restoration, you know. Okay. And I think this is simply very important, simply because what God invites us is not only to find restoration in Him, but also become agents of restoration. All right, and you find that I think when you read Psalm 51 and David says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation," if you don't understand God's restorative work in your life, you also lack the understanding of happiness, you know, and joy. You know, if you don't understand how God is putting you in the right place and, you know, making you see things the right way, we don't fully capture God's joy in His heart, you know. So that's why Jesus was you know, when Jesus was reaching out to the sinners, you know, to the outcasts, the Pharisees were very angry with Jesus and say, you know, why are you going out to such people, you know? And then Jesus had to tell them a story and said, you know, if a man lost one of his sheep and he finds it, you know, wouldn't he be so happy? You know, when he would invite his neighbors and say, "See, I've lost something and I found it," and then he'd say, "Same, if a woman loses a coin, you know, and she finds it, wouldn't she be so happy that she found it, you know?" And she would announce to everybody. So Jesus saying, you know, you guys just don't get it, you know. When God restores people into His presence, there's so much joy in His heart, you know. And you are all stuck up people, you know, who are just putting loads and burdens on people and judging people and not caring about the welfare and well-being of people simply because you don't know the joy of that well-being, you know. All right. I think what sometimes one of the main key reasons, you know, I want you all to think about this, think through in the sermon. It's actually what God made you for, you know. And how God is restoring you for that plan, for that purpose, you know. The calling that He's put in your life and how God is restoring you to that calling, you know. Simply because if we don't see that beautiful story, then we can get callous and then we can actually miss out on sharing with God's happiness as He works with us, you know. So for example, you know, I mean, I've said this before, when God called me, I found it very difficult to be a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't care about these things. And I wasn't, you know, sure that I would want to invest my life into all these things, you know. And at that point, the joy was sucked out of my life. Okay. Simply because I was lost life. And I was not in the place where God wanted me to be. Everything, I mean, when I'm not doing God's will, I'm doing something else. And most of the time, you know, when you're not doing God's will, you're doing things that are not helping you. And you're not discovering God in a place that He wants you to be. So, I mean, I remember clearly when I used to go to work, I just felt horrible. It's like a massive burden on my head, and I hated everything. And until I said yes to God, and then that whole burden released from me. Then I enjoyed working, I enjoyed doing everything, and so forth. And it's the same thing, in every moment of life. Let's say, if I kept certain pride within me, or I was angry with some people, or I was, negligent by certain things, and I'm not pursuing the things that God wanted me to do, you can definitely sense that you are not in that place of peace. So, simple things like, when God asked me to reconcile a relationship and I humble myself and I ask for forgiveness and do these things, next thing you know, you begin to see God's joy work into your hearts. And you see a miracle of restoration taking place in that very situation. There are many conversations that God asked me to do certain things, learn something, certain things, and work at certain things. So you, of course, all of us very famous for, procrastinating, and, in my own sweet time, I'll do it and everything. But the moment you start activating in all these things, suddenly you see a surge of life, because the power of God's restorative work is opened within you. And then suddenly you see, something happens, and you're more effective, you're more clear, and you begin to celebrate God's goodness and purpose and meaning in your life. And also there's a moments where, I'm full of either pride or self-pity or stubbornness, where God had to hit my head very hard, And that hit was a wonderful work of restoration, because when you come to your senses and realize how stupid you are, and how stubborn you are, and God saved you from that season of stupidity and stubbornness, it's a wonderful restorative work. And the thing is, you must know that God is constantly doing that. I mean, that's His heart. He wants you to be in that place. He wants you to be in a place He's called you for. And you find sometimes it's kind of sad that we resist restoration. If you look at the book of Hosea, where God, is so angry with the people of Israel. And he says, no longer, okay. He says, yet the Israelites will be like, okay. First, he says that you will no longer be my people and no longer my children. But then he ends with this: yet the Israelites will be like sand on the seashore, that which cannot be measured and counted. In the place where it said, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living of God. So as much as God disciplines them, but in his heart, what he is determined to work out is that they be his people, his children, and I be their God, and keep that covenant line. And I think why sometimes the Christian life can be very dry and without the laughter and excitement that the Bible says is simply because we don't pay attention that many things that God is doing in our life is to restore us. I mean, you can call it sanctification and all that, but you find that many of the conversations, and I'm pretty sure you all will pick it up time to time, suddenly God will say something, and what he's actually doing is planting you back in a place, or slowly restoring you back to the place where he has made you fall. He's slowly pulling you to that original plan, and setting you up in his calling and so forth. And what I would encourage, you to realize, as much as you, we all can capture the big restorative works, and all, like if a family is broken and God brings them together, we that is exciting, you know. You know, if somebody's sick and they are healed, yes, that is exciting, you know. If somebody's not doing well and then they develop in their career and their leadership, but that is exciting, you know. But there's so much more to God's restorative work than what we determine as, you know. There's all these deeper things about, you know, God restoring our words, our language, you know, where we say kind things, you know, where we are thoughtful of the people around us, where we are more sensitive, you know, where we pay attention to the people around us. And all these things are important. Where our thinking change, you know, where we are not selfish, oh, I just want to do this, what I feel. But we start paying attention to what God is saying. We start paying attention to His word, you know. And then suddenly we are becoming more and more sensitive to those things. So, of course, the church language is famous for all the big restorative acts, you know. And, of course, we are not looking down at it, you know. But if you look at your own life, you find that, you know, that is a continuous act in your life, you know. And it will move to a place where it will come into fullness when the kingdom of God arrives, you know. The restorative work has taken a new shift, a new gear when Jesus came and announced the kingdom of God, heaven is at hand, you know. And He's declaring God's new work in our life. All right. So, and that's what Jesus was saying. And it's kind of interesting, you can see in Paul's language, you know, a lot, you know, because he keeps saying, you know, I'm this murderous fellow, you know. But now I am the spiritual father, you know. You know, and God has sent me as an agent, you know, to bring the message of reconciliation, you know, to the people. And so he, as much as he knows his past and his present, but his whole life sings of the restorative work of God, you know. How God has changed him. You know, how has God brought him from here to there? All right. So that's what we need to be mindful of, you know, what God is doing. And I think when we all talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, actually that's at the heart of it, the restorative work. So the second part, you know, he prays from verse 4, he said, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams of Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with joy, songs of joy, and those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." Okay. So what the psalmist prays for is that restoration to continue in such a way that, you know, that we enjoy the goodness of God in our life. You know, we, like Jesus tells his disciples, "I've come to make your joy complete," you know, to find rest, to find peace in Him, you know, to find goodness in Him. And He's saying, restore those things back to us, you know. Okay, so, and there's two kinds of restoration he speaks. One is like the streams in Negev. So what that means, actually, Negev is quite a dry land, all right? And, you know, it has vegetation, not totally dry, but comparatively pretty dry, you know. And because the ground is so hard, when it rains, it doesn't absorb the ground. There are flash floods, and streams started forming, you know. So he speaks about that kind of restoration, a very instant, powerful rain work of God, you know, that comes from God Himself. Then he speaks of another kind of restoration. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy, and those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Okay. So, and of course, we like the first one, you know. God, you know, send fire, send rain, send the power of God, wake us up, do it for us, shake us up, you know. A restoration where we are passive, you know, we're just praying and we're looking up to God, you know. But here he speaks about an active restoration where we are sowing with tears, you know, where we go out weeping and carrying seeds to sow, you know. So where we start seeking God for these things, where we start praying God to God for these things, you know. So I will you know, I mean I just give you this picture, like, so I remember I was talking to this man, like, you know. I mean, he's much older, and his children are all grown up, like, you know. So when he was talking to me, he had so much regret, like, you know. Why I didn't do this, why I didn't take care of my children, why I didn't love my wife the way I should, why da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. So when you just talk and you know, I mean, maybe wondering why people don't do that. I mean, anyone want to volunteer an answer? You know? Why mostly things like that happen? I think y'all should know. The main reason, because they only thought about themselves, like, you know, my comfort, I come first, how I feel, how I think, you know. He was attending church his whole life. You know, when I go home, I want to watch TV, I'll watch TV. When I want to do this, I want to do this. You know, when I want to take the money and use it for myself and buy a car, I'll do it, like, you know. There's no thought about seeing, you know, saving for the child, spending time, and that his children long for him to hear what's going on with his family. No, you know, my well-being, like, you know. So it's very interesting, you know, simply because you find, you know, what most of us will be guilty of is that we never realize what is really important until it's too late, like, you know. You know. It's only that time. I mean, even here we do it, like, you know. I mean, when we are doing things and all that, then, you know, when the emergency happens, then we say, oh, you know, we knew all this is going to happen. We never planned ahead. We never thought about it and everything, like, you know. And that's the thing about which is tied with restoration, like, you know. Restoration can only be meaningful to you when you actually understand what is really meaningful in life, like, you know. And that's why God has to, that's what God wants to do in our hearts, like, you know. I mean, if He gives you back something and you still do not understand that meaning, you will never appreciate the restoration, like, you know. It's like this, you know. The stories is simply, you know, even Jesus said the wedding feast and all that, you know, the excuses, oh, I'm busy, I have to do this, this is boring, I don't like this, or this thing and everything. Everyone tells you all stories and do everything, like, you know. But you find the Bible says there's another group of people, they were so in tears, like, you know. They start thinking about these things. They start praying about these things. They start caring about the things that needs to be cared for, like, you know. And God says, you know, when your heart moves as my heart, like, you know, you will reap with joy, like, you know. When I come, you know, and when I reap and when I bring all things into, you will share the fullness of my joy, like, you know. You will bring in the sheaves with joy. You will come in with rejoicing, like, you know. And I think that I mean, I took some time off and of course praying, and I think one of the key questions is that, like, you know, what actually do we want, like, you know? Because sadly for many of us, the idea of restoration is I must be comfortable. I must be happy, like, you know. You know, I must get what I want, like, you know. And the idea of restoration has nothing to do with, you know, seeing God's goodness break into the world. Because as long as we all are saying, I, this world is not going to be a good place, like, you know. There's going to be so much brokenness, hatred, anger, and people are going to forget God, like, you know. And more than that, the God whom we serve never said I, like, you know. He always moved towards that people. And that's the thing, you know. The fullness of restoration comes from that place, you know, where it's no longer about how I feel, how I think, and how, you know, what's important to me and what's, you know, I feel that it's important to me, but rather we begin to understand what is important to God and how God designed things and move towards that, you know. So the other thing is the church, you know, why this is particularly important is simply because if we don't have a right idea of restoration, we suddenly forget why we're doing ministry for, you know, why this church exists for, you know, and what we are actually looking at is the restoration of relationships, the restoration of worship, the restoration of, you know, holiness, you know, the restoration of, you know, giving God the foremost place in our life, you know, that He should be worshipped and we should be His people and He should be our God, you know. And those are the themes of restoration, you know, sanctified, set apart for God, His wife, His bride, for His purpose, for His glory, you know. The contending move for restoration is when we all are comfortable, you know. And I can tell you, I think you also know, you can easily name so many Christians, you know, who look for comfort. Once they found a place of comfort, you know, God was just a photo up on the wall, you know, along with your Bible. There was no need for God, you know. There was no need for prayer, you know, because I feel good, you know. And the whole picture was restoration is for me to attain that place of this, you know. And we've seen churches also do that, you know. Once they all got enough finances, they got enough money, they can do all this thing, they can pay their salaries, they can run their projects, and this, they're happy and all that. You know, we are comfortable, you know. You know, that's a picture of restoration, you know. And I think that's what we must understand. In that place of comfort, a lot of problems happen because there's no peace, no joy, no love. But when God's restorative work comes, you know, there's so much desire for that and so much joy and expectation that we're willing to sow in tears, you know. We're willing to pour out our lives, you know, because we anticipate that great joy that comes when God brings in the sheaves, you know, when God brings in the harvest, God brings in the fruitfulness, you know. So it is kind of amazing, you know. If we see things this way, then, you know, the idea of fruitfulness, it's very exciting, you know. What gets us going, you know, when we see people become more Christ-like and see that fruit of spirit, you know, it can just stir so much satisfaction in our hearts, you know, that God's image is stored in the lives of those around us. And I think that's what we need to pray for. And I do want to challenge, you know, when you hit 2020, you know, I mean, if I put it bluntly, stop thinking about your own comfort, you know. Stop putting yourself ahead of everything, you know. Respect God, you know. Honor Him. Because He's done a lot of good for us, you know. And respect what He did on the cross, you know, because it came from His heart, His love, you know. Don't take the things of God in vain, you know. Because all this is not for our comfort, you know. In that sense, you know. But all this is so we will be His people, His children, for His glory, you know. You know. So when we begin to realize that, you know, then we understand what true grief is, and in contrast, true joy is, you know. And we will not be, you know, shallow in our thinking, you know, but it will shift the way we pray, look to God, and read His word, you know. So I truly believe, you know, and I'm preaching to myself also, you know. Sometimes it's so easy to take all these things for granted, and not pay attention to these things, like, you know. But you know, suddenly, you know, I to just realize that, you know, God has called us all together to restore His image in this church. You know, that's amazing call, like, that where we are with the little we have, God wants to do so much in us, like, and we should allow God to do those great things. Amen. Okay, so let's pray.